you have your Bibles tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I just want to take just a minute while you're turning there and sort of compliment the church family. You're part of Temple Baptist Church. Tomorrow, I signed to purchase the 9th townhome for our staff, and we don't own the other 8. We've sold them back to our staff, and it allows them to get a start, and it allows them to own their own place. And, you know, our teachers, we pay them well, but if they work in any other occupation, they can make a lot more money. And so they do it as a ministry, even though we try to do a lot of good things for them. But one of the things we can do is purchase a townhome and give them a place to stay and let them buy it back from us at a discounted rate. And I just want to tell the church family thank you for your graciousness to do that for our staff. It means a lot to them. And tomorrow I get a chance to sign again to purchase the 9th one. And I imagine in the next couple of years we'll be selling that one. But it has allowed people to get their start and get their own place. And that's really important. I don't have to tell you how important it is to own your own place. And so I'm very thankful to the church family for allowing us to do that and for allowing us to sell it back at a discount. A lot of real estate is funny money. You buy it for a certain amount, it goes up, and you sell it. That's real money. But until you sell it, it's just funny money. You don't get to use any of it. It's just there. And so if we can sell it to our staff during that period of time, it really is a blessing to them, and it doesn't cost the church anything in reality. And we get good employees. We keep them for a long time. So I'm very, very thankful for that. So take your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul gives us a great passage of Scripture. We looked at briefly last week, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh. In other words, God used him to write 12 different books of the Scriptures. Now, I don't have to tell you, if God really uses you and elevates you, there's a tendency, if you're in a particular job and you go up the ladder quickly and you pass some other people by and you get to a certain position, there's the tendency to say, well, look what I've done. Well, I must have done a good job. There's a tendency for pride to come in. Well, if God uses you to write Scripture, of which there are about 40 different authors over a period of 2,000 years to write the Scriptures, Paul was one of them. And he wrote the most books of anyone. We know of 12, if you consider Hebrews 13. And so the Lord was concerned that he might, as he travels from church to church, and people said, oh, there goes Paul. He wrote the book of Romans. He wrote that letter to Acts, the various churches. And he wrote to the Philippians. He wrote to the Ephesians. And he's written a lot of books. Books that God gave him. Boy, he must be something special. And if you hear that enough, people praising you, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, there's a certain amount of credit that all of us need. It's called encouragement. But above that, it's called pride. And everybody in this room, we all need encouragement. But if we get too much bragging on us, it goes to our flesh. Now, no one knows what too much is but the Lord. And so you and I have to trust the Lord to keep us in our place. And we don't have to pray about it unless you'd say, Lord, I have a tendency to get lifted up with pride a little bit. And Lord, I have a struggle with pride from time to time. Would you help me keep pride out of my life? That everything I'd give you the praise and the glory. Well, notice if you would, in verse 7, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, above the amount that I can handle. Now, some people, their measure's here. Other people, their measure's here. Praise and credit doesn't really matter that much. Everybody likes to be praised and encouraged. and bragged on. There's nobody in this room. I mean, if you cook food for your family, you like it. If you're a son or daughter, your husband says, "Boy, that's a great meal, honey. Thank you." No one doesn't like that. No one's offended by that. And if you never hear that, sometimes you feel like, man, I'm taking it for granted. But if it after every meal, your husband always said, "Man, that was a great meal." Now, I always felt that way. And I would say, "Susan, boy, that's a great meal." She said, "You know, you can always say that." "No, I'm not. I mean, it was a good meal. I really like that. Now, I really like the chocolate chip cookies better, but I can take that, chicken fried steak, or I can take this, or I really like that." What I'm trying to say to you is that there's no one in this room that doesn't appreciate a compliment. But there's only so much that you and I can take without it going to our head, and we begin to think, "Well, I'm really somebody." And so everybody has a certain measure that we can stand. Some people can stand very little of it because pride is rampant in their heart, and any compliments goes to their head. But Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul, the Lord wanted to make sure that Paul kept his sense of humility. So notice, if you would, there was, through the abundance of the revelations, he tells us why. Through the abundance of being able to write Scripture, which is only 40 men in all the world that got a chance to do that. You'll notice, if you would, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, a thorn is something that is uncomfortable, something that bothers us, something that irritates us. It's something that gets our attention. And so the attention was, God was trying to get Paul's attention by saying, "Don't forget to be humble." Okay, Lord, don't forget to be humble, Paul. Every time that thorn gave him a jab, every time he thought about the thorn in the flesh, now I think it was his eyes, but every time he looked up and he had a struggle to see, or, "Boy, I wish I could see." Remember, Paul, be humble. Every time he tried to read a portion of the Scriptures, one of the scrolls, "Lord, help me to be humble. Help me to remember the joy that you've given to me," as he read Isaiah, as he read various books of the Old Testament. All of us have to remember, when we're given a thorn in the flesh, maybe an illness, the flu sometimes, and we think, "Well, I haven't got sick the whole winter time. Man, that's great. Maybe it's because I got the flu shot. I was smart when I did that. Bang, come down with the flu." You know, we have to be careful that we don't take credit for what we do, because health, wealth, is all a gift of God. That doesn't mean if you don't work hard, the Bible says, "I'll bless the diligent." So there's a measure of your hard work that goes into your successes. And you're not going to be real successful unless you work hard and you're diligent. But you and I, the Lord says, don't take the credit. All the glory is to God. We have to learn that. So he gives us thorns in the flesh more often than not if we don't give him the praise and the credit. Now, there's a couple things that I just want you to notice before we get into the lesson. Remember from last week, because it's a tremendous thought. Remember in verse number 8, he prayed about, "Lord, would you take away this thorn? And it's okay to do that. It's okay to say, "Lord, would you help me with this? Lord, this is a heavy burden. Would you take this away?" Yet the Lord says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." In other words, "I'm going to give you more grace and leave the thorn." Now, I'll be honest with you, that would be a difficult thing to accept. Maybe your thorn is a bad back, and it's just always something. And you pray and say, "Lord, could you just deliver me from this?" And the Lord says, "No, I'll give you more grace." And you say, "Would you say this?" Okay. In verse number 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, I've given you enough grace, have a good spirit. I've given you enough grace, accept it with joy. And he said, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, my strength put into a weak vessel makes the vessel strong. Your strength comes from me. And folks, all of us in this room need to learn that. As a wife, a godly wife, your strength comes from the Lord. As a godly husband, your strength comes from the Lord. in order to be a godly husband, in order to keep your tongue and be gracious and loving. It comes from a, that comes from the Spirit of God. In order for you to go to work and work with all the different people and all the different environments and the struggles and you to have an excellent spirit and the grace of God, that's what causes us to be able to do that compared to other people. He says, my grace is sufficient. You and I have to learn that. Lord, I'm relying upon you. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9, the second half, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Now, I tell you what, that takes a great spiritual giant. Lord, I'm really glad. I'm thankful, Lord, you gave me this bad back. Lord, I am thankful that my eyesight's not what it is, that it would cause me to always remember I need you. Do we take the infirmities of life that way? Or do we complain about them? Do we give the Lord the glory? Do we allow those things to draw our attention to his grace and to say, Lord, thank you for your grace. It's enough. Notice, if you would, verse 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, I'll be frank with you. I don't know anybody that's to that level of Christianity where they say, I take pleasure. Now, I can tell you this. I heard Sean say, I'm thankful that, you know, I just learned a lesson today. I lost a big deal, a big sale, and I'm all commissioned. That's money that he could have had, and he didn't get it. And he said, but I'm thankful the Lord used that to show me how he's blessed me the last 2 years. That takes a lot to not be bitter and upset. Lord, why didn't you do this? I needed it. Anybody here not need your paycheck and say, you know, just keep it, company. I don't need that next week. So when you're all commissioned and the Lord doesn't allow it to happen, you can very easily say, Lord, why? All I'm trying to say to you is this. For us to say, Lord, thank you. I'm rejoicing in my bad back because I know your grace is sufficient. I don't know many people like that. That's a great Christian. And you'll notice, if you would, he said in verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. When people talk bad about me because I'm a Christian, I take pleasure in that. Lord, I want you to get the credit. So we're not braggadocious about it. We're just grateful to the Lord for using us. Where are we? How many of us are like that? Notice the next one. In distresses, for Christ's sake. Distresses, literally, it is a thlipsis. It's between two hard rocks. A lot of people are claustrophobic. You get underneath the bed or you get someplace and something lays on top of you and you can't breathe and you begin to panic. That's claustrophobic. That's what it means to be between two rocks. You get wedged in and, oh my, oh, I gotta get out. I was walking around the pool that I'd built for Susan, and I don't know what I was doing. And I had this thought. I said, what would happen if I fell in this pool? I had my phone on, all my clothes on, and I don't know what happened. I just went over into it. And we have a cover on it, and the cover started wrapping around me. And I said, oh, my. I could drown right here, and I can swim well. But I'm in the 8-foot area, and this plastic cover is wrapping around me because it was just like sucking around me. And I begin to think, oh, no, Lord, help me to get the edge. Now, I got to the edge. Of course, my phone in a saltwater pool wasn't a lot of good after that. My clothes, you know, had to get out and go dry off, and I was quite embarrassed. It would be hard for me. He said, Lord, I don't know what you were trying to teach me that, but I rejoice in falling in the pool. I didn't rejoice. And I was very embarrassed when I go into Brandon. He takes care of the cell phone and says, hey, I put my phone in my oatmeal box for 4 weeks and it still doesn't work. And he says, what did you do to it? Well, I went swimming with it. Pastor. Or the time I took my phone and I was mowing my yard and I mowed my phone. So, you know, I don't have a good reputation with phones. I'm the only one. They say, you need to get insurance on your phone. And Lord, why did you allow that? We had a new phone guy come in this week, and I had the phone as a reminder in my office. And it you ought to see it. It looks pretty bad. He said, well, let me see it. And I showed it to him. He said, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, I mean, it's mangled all up, and I'm reminded, Lord, what were you trying to teach me in that? Do you realize every infirmity, reproach, or distress in your life, God is working on something? Do we take it like that? And do we say, Lord, help me to learn what you want me to learn? Help me to have joy no matter what. Help me to glory in my difficulties. That takes a special Christian. Now, then you'll notice Paul in verse 11 and 12, he begins to get to a new section, and now he's defending himself. Keep in mind, the Lord has been working on his heart through this thorn in the flesh, and now the people that he's trying to help, the Corinthians, they're not listening to him very well, and they're saying, why should we listen to you? We know that you've written all these books, but why are you, why should we listen to you? They begin to downplay Paul because he's a short man, he doesn't see very well, and he travels all the time, he's not here very much, and his letters are sharp to us. Why should we listen to you? Notice, if you would, in verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. He said, it's like you've asked me why you should listen. And you'll notice he says, you have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. In other words, I ought to have been recommended by you. But instead, for in nothing am I behind the various chiefest apostles. He said, look, in all the things of my life that I've been through, there's no apostle that's suffered more, that's done more for Christ than me. But then notice what he says. Though I be nothing. He's trying to maintain his humility, but yet trying to get them to understand that he has the call of God upon his life. You know, notice if you would in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In Acts 13, he took a blind, he allowed Elymas the sorcerer that tried to prevent a man from being saved. He said, Lord, bring blindness upon him. And he couldn't see instantly. And everybody went, whoa, Paul's got something special with God. In chapter 14, he healed a crippled man. He walks in, he heals a crippled man. They all want to worship Paul. And he said, no, not me, the Lord. He's trying to give the Lord the credit. He said, you all saw that. Why won't you listen to me when I'm preaching? He said, all these signs and wonders, the Lord did that to gain your attention, that you would listen. And it's like because of my small stature or my lack of credentials of the Jewish world, because remember, he didn't have any credentials from the synagogue and the priests and the scribes. He was outside that. He had rejected all that. So they didn't really hear him a lot. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 13, and what is it in wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He said, what is it that you were inferior to other churches? I came to you and I preached and I helped you grow in Christ and I didn't take a dime from you. I wasn't burdensome to you. He said, forgive me for not taking any money from you. Is that what you're upset about? Well, then notice verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you then, basically. So notice the outline. Roman numeral 1, first blank. Paul felt foolish in listing his credentials to preach and teach to them. He felt foolish about it. I don't think any of us like to blow our own trumpet. And Paul had to conclude it by saying, look, I am nothing. I am nothing without the Lord. A, Paul said he felt foolish praising his life, but they had so distrusted him that he had to show them how much God had used him. It's like he had come into town and there was no respect level there, and it's like they didn't know much about him and they didn't have much respect for him, and he didn't have any Jewish garb on, so why should we listen to you? And so he had to explain to them all the things that God had used him to do to gain a hearing. Notice B in the outline. Paul mentioned he was nothing, really, but he had credentials to be respected as much as any apostle. Now that's really difficult to do. To say, I've done as much as any apostle, even the chiefest apostles, but yet I want you to know something. I'm nothing. And you realize, maybe you sing in the choir, and you've got the prettiest voice in the choir, but in reality, you're nothing without the blessing of the Lord. You may have the most important job in our church, but unless you do it for the Lord's sake and give him the credit, really nothing. None of us can take credit without the hand of the Lord in our life. He does it all through us. We're just a vessel. Notice, if you would, be in the outline, number one, he had healed people and done great miracles. Chapter 16 in Acts, if you remember, he was beaten and put in prison, and they began to pray and sing, and at midnight, God opens all the jail cells. Why did God do that? It says he prayed. So can you imagine, as word got around, when the Philippian jailer is saved, and all of a sudden word gets around, he prayed and God opened all the jail cells. As that got around, well, Paul said, I'm nothing. I didn't unlock all the cells. I just asked the Lord and he did it. But do you see? Yeah, but you must have great power with God. And so because of all of the blessings of God upon his life, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, to cause him to always give credit to the Lord. Do you and I always give credit to the Lord? Maybe you have a very special job. A lot of people in this area have special jobs. They work at the White House. They work at the CIA. They work at the FBI. They work at Secret Service. They work for Northrop Grumman designing military things they cannot talk about. They're all kind of, we had a man in our church probably 2 or 3 months ago that came in, and how many have heard of the Iron Dome over Israel? He designed that. A PhD in physics and whatever else, and yet he's a Christian, he loves the Lord, and he's over there taking care of it, and the other day I talked with him. He says, yes, we're 75 for 75 or 73 for 70. What do you mean? He said, 73 attacks, and we've shot them all down. And I don't know how that works or whatever, but it's like, you know, I've just told the Lord I want him to keep me humble. But I am thankful for what he allowed me to do. I think we all have to be very careful that we don't brag on ourselves, but that we try to brag on the Lord. And that's what Paul is trying to do. He had to brag on himself to get a hearing. I just think we have to keep in the back of our mind, and even in the front of our mind, we're nothing without the Lord. Notice, if you would, two in the outline, B2, he preached through great suffering. That was one of his points. You ought to listen, because I've suffered. If we had a missionary come in here and he's all crippled up because he has beaten on the mission field, and he had been there for 20, 25 years and he had suffered a great deal, you and I ought to listen to him. There are people that have suffered on the mission field. We have them in our church. You ought to listen to them. They suffered for the cause of Christ. There's a price they've paid. They're worthy of hearing. Notice, if you would, three in the outline, B3, he wasn't burdensome on them in any way. He didn't ask for money or help, only their prayers. Notice four in the outline, he was coming the third time and still hadn't been a burden financially on them. That's what we just read in verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. And folks, tonight, I want you to understand something. A part of the reason why I struggle to get up here and preach whole sermons, and I've never done that, whole sermons on tithing, is because I don't want your money. I want your heart. If you fall in love with the Lord, your money comes with it. If you love your wife, you're going to spend your money on her. If you love your husband, you're going to try to spend your money on them. Anything you love, you spend money on. How many of you have an animal that you love? Let me see your hand. Have you have an animal in your house? Dog, cat, bird, whatever. You got it, something in your house. Okay. How many of you, that dog got sick or had a problem, and you said, "You're on your own, buddy. I ain't taking you to the vet." How many of you have done that? Okay, I see two hands. And I saw the wife go, "Pull that down." I saw it. Okay, you know what? When we love something, that dog gets sick. I remember when Charity, we got Charity the first time, and she was a little bitty thing. She was about 8 weeks old, and I had no idea. I woke up one morning, and she's flat out on the floor, just spread-eagled. And Susan almost starts to cry. She says, "What's wrong with her, honey?" I said, "Take her to the vet." I said, "Honey, we just paid $1 million for this dog. She's got to get better on her own." She said, "No, honey, take her to the vet, please." I'm saying, "Oh, I'll take her because I love you, but not her." And so I take her to the vet, paid a fortune. You know what was wrong with her? All little Yorkies at a certain age are diabetic. You have to give them honey. So the vet comes out with honey. She licks it 4 or 5, jumps up and starts running around. Man, I feed that dog honey every morning nearly. Don't you dare get that sick again. Do you understand? If you love something, you're going to spend money on it. I had one family in our church say, "Yeah, I put the dog had this thing or that thing," and I forgot what they had, but it was like they had a problem with their kidneys or whatever else. I said, "I'm telling you what, if Charity does, she's a goner, because I'm not going to spend $1,000 or $1,500 to get her an MRI." Would you do that? Don't raise your hand. But when you love something, you say, "Yes, I would." That's a family dog. That's a family cat. We got to take care of them. And yet, how many of you had spent $3,000 on your dog or $4,000 on your dog to send her to the vet? Hospital vets have hospitals too. Put them in for 2 or 3 days of observation. Hey, I can observe them for free. Bring them home. I want to do that. No. We got to keep an eye on them. I'm just telling you, if you love something, you're going to spend your money on it. So you know what? My goal is not your stuff. It's you. If I can get you to fall in love with the Lord, you'll give to the Lord. If I can get you to fall in love with the Lord, you'll pray. If I can get you to fall in love with the Lord, you have to love your wife. If I can get you to fall in love with the Lord, you have to love your husband. If you're a teenager, if I can get you to fall in love with the Lord, you have to obey your parents. You see, there are certain things that if I can get you to do the first thing and the greatest thing, which is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, mind, body, and soul, all the rest comes with it. Or you really don't love them. I want you to understand tonight, that was Paul's theory. Notice, if you would, in verse number 14, "For I seek not yours," I'm not seeking your stuff, "but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." You know what he's saying? I'm a parent. I led you to Christ, and he said, "I'm pulling for you to grow in Christ. I want to see you grow because I'm your parent, and I'll take it. I'll take whatever the need is. I'll take your criticism. I'll take all that." And we as parents, we have to do that sometimes. Our children don't act right. They talk to us wrong sometimes. And we have to correct that. But you know what? In the end, we'll take a lot of things for our children's sake. There's a lot of women in this room that'll suffer even death to take care of your children. And wives are a little more known for that than men, but it doesn't mean the men don't love them any less either and be able to die for their children. But I noticed, if you would, in verse 15, notice what Paul says. "I will very gladly spend to be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'll be loved." Now, that's hard. I love you. I want you to grow in the Lord. And somebody gets offended and says, "Well, I don't want to do what Pastor said. I don't want to do what the Bible says. I don't want to do what the Lord tells me to do. I love the Lord and I love church, but I don't want to do that." You know, that doesn't make sense. When a guy says, I love my wife, but I'm not going to do this, this, and this for her. No, you don't love her. You don't love him. Because love is not what you get out of it, it's what you can give in it. That's the definition of love. The Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, he's being spit at, cursed at, and he says, Father, forgive them. He could have said, angels, come set me free. And I believe it's 84,000 and change angels, 12 legions of angels, and one of them could have destroyed the world. He could have been set free in a moment of time, but he didn't call a one of them. Why? Because he loved everybody in this room like a father. And Paul says, I love you, even though the more I love you, the less I be loved. Now, I want you to notice, if you were in the outline, very quickly. Notice, see, he loved them like a father is the blank. One, he was willing to sacrifice for them to grow. Now, that's what every father does. He makes great sacrifices for his family and his children. Two, he was willing to be loved less, even though he loved them more. These are all characteristics of a loving father. We do the right thing even though we're not loved like we'd like to be. Now, when you do the right thing, you're usually loved more than you deserve. If you really do the right thing and you take care of your family and your sacrificial, love comes as a benefit of that. But you'll notice, if you would, he did all the right things and loved them, and they didn't love him back. Now, that's hard to take. You know, you'll look at that and see that example, Luke 15, of the prodigal son. That father was very loving and had provided for his family, and all of a sudden he's got a teenage son. And he says, Dad, I'm ready to go out on my own. I'm 21 years old. Give me my half of the inheritance. And he did. And he went out and wasted it. When he came back, the father said, Oh, son, I'm so glad you're home. Kill the fatted calf. Now, the older brother thought he was going to get half his inheritance. And the father looked at the older brother and said, Look, you've done right. I love you. All that I have is yours. So you know what that's saying? The younger son, he's grieved over. And he's thankful he's home. But he doesn't get any more. He wasted it. So he's the father of great character, but the father of great love. He accepted him back. The son said, if you remember the passage, Luke 15, just have me back as a hired servant. Just like all the other people that work for you, Dad, that's okay with me. I don't deserve anything else. Hey, bring the ring and put it on his finger, symbolizing he's my son. Bring the shoes and put it on his feet. Bring a robe that he is my son. Let's kill the fatted calf. We don't do that for the servants. And that's the way God looks at all of us. You're special to him. But if we do what's right, and if the Lord does right to us, we ought to love him more, not less. And so in this passage, Paul says, and I'm sure some of the parents in this room sometimes feel like you're loved less by your children. They don't love you like they ought. And you've made a lot of sacrifices. Don't get your feelings hurt. Turn it over to the Lord. Lord, I've done my best. I'll leave it in your hands. The Lord can work on your children's hearts if you do what's right consistently. That's our job. Always do the right consistently and let the Lord take care of the rest. And that's what Paul does. Notice, if you would, verse 16, but be it so, I did not burden you. It's okay if you don't love me more or love me less, that's okay. But I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. In other words, I tried to get you to do what's right. I used whatever means I could. It didn't benefit me, but I tried to get you to do what's right. So notice, if you wouldn't, in 8 and 17, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I sent Titus and Philemon and different ones. Did I get anything out of that? No, because I was just trying to get, when you wouldn't listen to me, I sent Titus. When you wouldn't listen to me, I sent Timothy. I was using every matter of craft and guile I could to help you grow. But it wasn't for my sake. I think a father and a mother do the same thing. You want your children to grow, you use whatever means is right to help them grow because you love them. Paul said, I did the same thing for you. And you know, folks, I want the people in this room to grow. Probably the hardest thing about the ministry is to see people that shoot themselves in the foot, that wreck their own lives, and you love them. But you can't prevent the penalty, because every sin has got a price tag. And I can't stop that. All I can do is say, don't pick that up. Don't do that. But you know, as a pastor, it kills me when people have hard times that they bring them with themselves. I want to help you get out of it. I want to help you fix it. But I can't change the penalty. If I could, I would. But you know, the penalty a lot of times is what causes us to learn our lessons. It's called experience. Experience brings scars. I'm trying to teach you wisdom. Wisdom, you listen and you learn. Experience, you hurt and you learn. I don't want anybody in this room to hurt. I don't want any of you to. I don't want your families to hurt. I don't want your marriage to hurt. I don't want your job to hurt. But you know, the Bible has principles that I want you to understand. You go to work every day on time and do your best and have an excellent spirit and you represent Christ, and the Lord will take care of you. But if you go to work and you're like a lot of the other employees, you know, a little lazy, get there lackadaisical, don't do their best, don't be like that. You know, I love my wife, but you know, if she'd treat me better, I'd love her more. Don't be like that. The Lord loves you even though you don't love him back. Paul's saying that to this church family. I want you to grow. Now notice, if you would, very quickly, I want you to see three in the outline. He never took advantage of them for his personal gain. And notice C4, everything he did was for their growth in Christ. Look at verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ. We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Now I want you to understand something. Edifying is building up. It's to help somebody become more today than they were yesterday. Edifying. So I want you to be edified. I want you to be built up. Everybody in this room, I want you to grow. But I can't make you grow. I can only plead with you to grow. I can only plead with your husbands to treat your wives better than they deserve. And I can only plead with your wives to treat your husbands better than they deserve. I can only plead with you, but I can't make you. But I can't fix the penalty if you don't. I'm just pleading with you, do the right thing. Because there's a God in heaven that will bless you. He's the one that writes the principles down and says, I will always bless those that do what's right. That doesn't mean you don't carry a thorn every once in a while to keep you humble. But I got news for you. I will bless you because I love you. Now, notice if you would, and I want you to see, in order to edify people, you got to see people. You got to see people at work. Lord, help me to help that person. Lord, help me to see more. You know, I get busy sometimes, and maybe I'm trying to consciously, when I go in tomorrow to sign for the townhome, I'm going to be there with a lawyer and with some different people for 15, 20 minutes. I want to leave them a track. I want to talk to them a little bit. They can't run anywhere. They got to listen. I don't have to be mean about it, but I can be gracious and say, you know, I just want to tell you the Lord loves you. And if you'd read that, I think it'd open your eyes to something. Just consider it, will you? I care about your soul. How many times have you told somebody that? What are they going to look at you and say, well, I don't want you to care about my soul. I've never had anybody say that. But you know what? I get busy. Let me sign. Let's see what's the next thing on my calendar. I got something else I got to go. And I don't see people. You know the most important thing tomorrow? I need to see people. You need to see people. You need to see people, your neighbors, friends, family. And you need to say, Lord, help me to be a blessing to them. If they're not saved, help me to be a blessing. See them saved. There's a lady that comes to our church that has been attending for about 3 weeks now. And I went by to visit, talked with her husband. And he said, I said, Is your wife know the Lord as Savior? No. But she's asking about it. So you know what? I've got my eyes focused on her. So when she comes, I want to be extra specially pay attention to her. Boy, we're glad you're here today. How's your child? How many of you have I ever come up to you and said, would you go over and greet that person over there because they're new to our church? How many of you have I ever come up and asked you to do that? Would you raise your hand? Raise it up. Good night. Okay, you know what? I trust you guys to be a good representation of Christ. There's some people I can't do that for. You know what? They expect a pastor to be nice. They expect me to go up and greet them. I mean, you come to a church, you expect the pastor to come up and say, well, we're glad to have you. But they don't expect you. And whenever Patrick goes up and John goes up and Brad goes up and Terry goes up, pretty soon when I say, were the people friendly to you? And they say, my goodness, half that church greeted me. You know what? They want to come back because they don't get that other places. So you know what? I need you to be what you can be. You have to see people. It's too easy to come into church and sit there and talk with your wife or take out your cell phone and play games and pay your bills and whatever else you do on your cell phone. And there's people that come in that are lost. Or there's people that come in that are hurting. We want to build them up. This is a hospital. Folks, I can't do it all. I need you. The Lord needs you. And so he says, Paul, he said, I want to edify. I want you to know for your edifying, for your building up. Now, there's three things you can do to edify. Number one, you can be an example. You can be a good testimony. You can be real. And everybody in this room can be real. And if you work, there are times from when people cross paths with each other, you better be real. Because if they find someone that's a hypocrite at Temple Baptist Church, the whole church is a hypocrite. You represent us. So be real. Be an example. 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example of the believers. We have to, if you're going to build people up, if people are going to see our church and see you and want to be like Christ, it's going to be because they see him in you. Number two, notice to learn scripture so you know what to say to people. Do you know how to share the gospel with somebody? You don't have to know a lot of scripture. You just have to know that, take them to Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to know a little bit. Folks, if you know how to turn on computers and fix computers and turn on your car and change batteries and change your oil and change a tire and whatever you can do, we ought to know how to tell somebody in 15 minutes how to get to heaven. What's more important? Changing your tires, helping somebody get to heaven. I'm just saying, folks, Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to understand he wants them to grow. And you know, some people, they don't want to grow. Now, I'm not speaking to those people because you're on Wednesday night. And Wednesday night's not a typical kind of place for people to come that don't care about the Lord. You're here because you care. It's in the middle of the week. You've had a rough first half of the week, and you got a second half of the week going, you're here at church. May the Lord bless you. And he will. He always blesses faithfulness. But, you know, you could come into church and sit down and say, man, I hope he's not boring tonight, man. I don't need another one of them. Or you could sit down in church and, you know, and say, man, I hope nobody talks to me tonight. I don't feel like talking. How many of you ever felt like that? Just don't feel like talking. Would you raise your hand? Let me see it all over. All of us. But I want you to understand something. The Lord needs you. Growing is always being the same, cheerful and upbeat with an excellent spirit. Daniel had that. And if Daniel was married, I bet you his wife said, I fell into gold. Has your wife fell into gold? Has your husband fell into gold? Because you're wonderful. Now, folks, listen to me. Every one of you can be wonderful in Christ. And that's what he wants you to be, an example, and to know scripture, to encourage somebody when they're discouraged, to know right what to say, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. 1 Peter 3:15. Take your Bible and turn there very quickly. I want you to see this. 1 Peter 3:15. Notice with me if you would. 1 Peter, right near the back of your Bible. But sanctify or make the Lord holy in God in your hearts. In other words, live a holy life and be ready. Now, what's the next word? And be ready. What's the next word? What's the next word? Say it out loud. I didn't put that there. That's not just on Wednesday night from 7 to 8 or 8:15. Notice, and be ready always. That's not just at work from 8 to 5. That's when you get up in the morning and you don't feel very well. Notice this. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, with a pleasant spirit. Folks, there's no excuse for getting up on the wrong side of the bed or staying up on the wrong side of the bed all day. I'm just telling you, there's things that God expects of us Christians that's different from everybody else. But he doesn't say you have to do it and you're on your own. He says, I'll help you. Lean on me and I will strengthen you. Folks, tonight I want you to understand, you can do this. You can be a great blessing. You can give an answer. You can be ready to give an answer to people. That's one of the reasons you come on a Wednesday night. Oh, why is all this happening to me? And you begin to realize, well, sometimes it's a thorn in the flesh. It's to keep us humble. You can tell somebody that, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You learn things and you make notes and you put them in your mind. And that's the way you get, part of the way you become always ready. Notice, if you would, then you can pray and encourage people. There's three ways to edify people. One, it is to be an example. Give them hope that somebody can do it. Two, always be ready to give an answer to people when they come and ask you. Everybody shouldn't always go up and ask the preacher. It ought to be you can go up to ask any member and get good answers, because we all walk with the Lord and we all have the same Bible. You have the same answers I do. That's the good part about it. There's no hierarchy here. The preacher knows everything. Everybody can know everything. You all are supposed to. All of you to be ready to give an answer. And notice, if you would, that we can all pray for each other and encourage each other. And I encourage you to do that. Now, I want you to notice very quickly, D in the outline, he was concerned that when he finally saw them in person again, there would be many that had unconfessed sin. He wanted them to be right with God. Look at verse 21, 22. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would that which I want to see. And, and notice, if you wouldn't, lest there be debates and envyings and strife and wrath and backbitings, whisperings. Verse 21, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you. He will cause me to say, Paul, look at where the people are. Would you pray a little more? He said, I'd feel like I failed. Humble me. And then I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented. Now, I want you to notice, he says, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. A lot of terrible sins they've committed here. So notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman numeral 2, and we'll close, Paul would be grieved over their sin if they were still living in sin when he came to visit them the third time. He said, I'm coming to visit you the third time. I hope after the third time you've grown. Keep in mind, they started out in worship and it was immorality was a part of their worship. He said, I'm hoping that you've grown after I've come to preach to you for the third time, that you've heeded the word. Well, notice, B in the outline, he knew some had sinned already. He knew there was bickering and arguing, and he knew there was some immorality going on in the church, various people. See, his greatest concern was that they would repent. And you know what? Anytime I hear someone has done something that's wrong, my prayer is, Lord, would you get them to the point of saying, I'm sorry to you? And folks, that's what I want for every one of us. When you do something that's wrong, have the courage to say, Lord, I see it and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And then notice D, we all sin in life. But the question is, do we repent, number one, and change our steps, number two, to avoid that sin in the future for Christ's sake? D, we all sin in life, but the question is, do we repent of that sin and change our steps to avoid that sin in the future for the right reason, for Christ's sake? Look, I don't want you to change because you might lose your job. I don't want you to change because your wife's not going to be happy with you or your husband's not going to be happy with you. I want you to change for Christ's sake, because he's always watching and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And there's nowhere you can go where you can get by yourself and say, now I can do what I want. Not if you start living for Christ. Tonight, who are you living for? Christ or to not be in trouble? I'm pleading with you. Do what's right for Christ's sake. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. Why are you doing what's right? Why are you at church? Why are you serving the Lord? Is it for Christ's sake? My prayer is that you would do the right thing for Christ's sake. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're not going to stand to sing as our normal plan is, that we just stay seated. And if you need to come, you pray at this altar. But pray a little bit over the prayer request. And when you're finished, you can slip to the lobby. But if you need to come to this altar, if you're not sure of your salvation tonight, come talk to me about it. If you're carrying a weight, come to this altar. The Lord loves you. If you've got some sin in your life, come tell him you're sorry. He will always forgive you and love you. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name I pray. Amen.